Let's open our Bibles tonight, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1 tonight. John, chapter 1. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 35. After Brother Riceburg's prayer, I got to change 2 points. He preached my sermon tonight, or prayed my sermon tonight. Look, please, beginning in verse 35, we'll read several verses here down to verse 42. You follow along in your Bible. It says, again, the next day after John, this is John the Baptist, stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, the two disciples, let me just stop right there. The two disciples were disciples of John. Okay? They were John's. They were following John. A disciple means a student, a follower. And so the two disciples, that is referenced here is a reference to the fact that these two disciples were disciples of John. John saw Jesus and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then the two disciples that were following John left John and followed Jesus. Okay, everybody got that? That's important that you understand that. All right, look at verse 37 again. It says, And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now leave your Bible open there. We're going to reference this passage, and then I'll have you turn to two others, and we will look tonight at the life of Andrew. But let's pray first and ask the Lord to bless us. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and I pray that you will bless it tonight as we study the life of this man that became a follower of the Savior, but Lord, who also was given the title of apostle, and Lord, one of the men that was sent forth to spread the gospel into the world, and Lord, we just thank you for Andrew, for his testimony, for Lord, his for his life, and for what is recorded in the Scripture that we can glean and use in our own lives. So Lord, bless us tonight. And may the Lord Jesus be exalted, and we'll thank you for what's accomplished here in our study. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to, through the month of December on Wednesday nights, we're going to look at some of the different apostles that we have seen in our study in the life of Christ. And there's so much to glean from a study on these men. Their lives are so filled with excitement. There is diversity in background. There is a wide range of personality that they are. It's just amazing how the Lord brought this group of men together for such a unique and amazing task of being the men who would launch the gospel message to the world. And so we're going to learn a lot as we look at their lives. But I want us to begin tonight with Andrew. The name Andrew simply means manly. The name means manly. I remember years ago, several years ago, hearing Dr. Tom Malone preach a message on Andrew, and he called the message a man's man, and talked about Andrew being such a great man of God and a leader in the early church. And when we speak of the apostles, many times we refer to them as Saint so-and-so. And many of the denominational churches have taken the names of the apostles and they use them to label their church. You know, St. Andrew, St. Peter, St. John's, etc., etc. Well, let's first take a minute to make sure that we understand the meaning of the word saint. I want all of you to know that. I preached on it before recently, but I want all of you to understand that a saint is not a person who is in his own special class of being some kind of super-duper Christian. That's not what the term means. It is also, a saint is not a dead Christian who has gone on to be with the Lord. As a matter of fact, a saint, plain and simple, is a living Christian, a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to get real technical, you could say that this is St. John, and this is St. Alan, all right? And we could just go around the room, this St. Bob and St. Franklin, but we don't do that. We call one another brother or sister, and that's referred to in the Scripture. But there's such a misunderstanding on the word saint. And so when we refer to the apostles, many times we refer to them as St. Andrew or St. Paul or St. John or whatever the case may be. But we need to understand that all of us here tonight who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are saints in God's eyes. We've been saved. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin, and we are saints. You read the epistles of Paul. And many of the epistles of Paul begin with this terminology. They'll say to the saints at whichever church he was writing the letter to. So a saint is simply a saved person. I heard a story about a little boy that was sitting in church with his mother on a Sunday morning. And he noticed the tall stained glass windows. And in the windows were images of people. And he asked his mother, said, "Mom, who are those people in the window? Who are they supposed to be?" And she said, "Well, honey, they're the saints." "Oh," he said, "now I know what a saint is. It's one that lets the light shine in." And that's what all of us as saints of God are supposed to do. That's exactly what all of us who know the Lord as our personal Savior are supposed to do. We're to let the light shine in through us into the hearts of others as we share the gospel with them. Now, I personally prefer to refer to the 12 apostles as simply the apostles. The term apostle means one sent forth. One sent forth. The term disciple, as I said a moment ago, means a student. It means one who learns. The Greek word that is used has the idea of the learner seeking to imitate the teacher. In other words, a disciple is a student. A disciple is a pupil. And understand that there were only 12 apostles. Well, 13 if you count Judas as one of the apostles that went into the early church. He committed suicide before Pentecost, right after the crucifixion. And of course, you'll remember that as we studied a few weeks ago, the disciples in the 10-day period between the resurrection and the ascension and Pentecost, the disciples chose Matthias to be a replacement for Judas. And we dealt with that. I taught you that it was that he was the wrong choice, that they got ahead of God's program in their earnestness and zeal. And the Lord later called Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the Apostle Paul, to be the replacement for Judas. But I'll refer to these men as apostles. And you will know that I'm talking about the original 12 apostles. Now tonight, let's begin with Andrew. And we see a very interesting character here, and one that has several characteristics that can help us as we observe his life to know how to be a better servant and a better Christian for the Lord. Andrew did not write any books. There are no books in the Bible with his name on them. He did not write any books that we know of. There are some parchments and fragments that contain some notes that he wrote that they think are came from him. But Andrew did not write any books. Andrew did not preach any of the great recorded messages that you find in the New Testament. Peter did. Paul did, of course. But Andrew did never one time is any great message of his recorded in the Scripture. Andrew, there's no record in the New Testament that Andrew performed any wonderful miracles like some of the other disciples and some of the other apostles. There's no record that he did any wonderful miracles that were recorded in Scripture, but Andrew sets forth for us the true picture of Christianity, for his life is set forth in the Bible as a life that has been invested in the service and in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can learn some things from it. Just a few things about Andrew and a few things from that we can learn from the Scripture. First of all, let me explain here before you misunderstand what I'm going to say. But the first thing I want you to see tonight is this. Andrew always played second fiddle. Always. Andrew he's always playing second fiddle in the Bible. Now, you know what I mean by that. An orchestra has a violin section and they always have what they call the first violin. And we have taken that phrase and we have put our own little spin on it. Instead of calling it first violin, we have taken the counter to it. We say second fiddle. And in the orchestra, you have the first violin, who is the featured violin out of all the violins in the whole orchestra. The first violin is the featured violin. The term that I use here, I chose it on purpose. He always played second fiddle. He's always second chair. Now you got to realize that the second fiddle is important, and the second fiddle adds support and adds accompaniment and adds melody and adds harmony. I mean, you got to understand that, but it's not the dominant fiddle. And Andrew had a brother who turned out and would become the dominant fiddle. His brother was Simon Peter. We learned that in verse 40. And Simon Peter is the one who was to become the first violin in God's orchestra, so to speak. And it's interesting that Peter is always the main character among the apostles. And Andrew is always referred to in whenever he's mentioned as being Peter's brother. It's always listed that way. And so you get the idea that Andrew was second fiddle and Peter was the one that sat in the first chair. Look over at chapter 6 in verse 8 for just a second. It says, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Chapter 6, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, John just put that in there to make sure that we all realize. Every time he's mentioned, the idea is that he is Simon Peter's brother. He takes the role of second fiddle. Now, here's an interesting thing. Go back to chapter 1 again. I don't mean to be bouncing you around, but I want you to stay on theme with me. Here's an interesting thing. Andrew found Christ first, before Peter. All right? And I probably shouldn't word it that way. I probably should word it that Christ found Andrew first. But I want you to notice that Andrew came to the Lord first and then brought Peter to the Lord. And folks, as Brother Reisberg prayed a moment ago, that's the amazing thing about Andrew, is the fact that every time you read about him, he is bringing someone to Jesus. Outside of the listings of the names of the apostles, all the events in the Gospel of John where Andrew is mentioned, and it's only found three times, but in all three occasions here in the Gospel of John, there is a common thread about Andrew's life, and that thread that ties the three passages together is the fact that he is bringing someone to Christ. But understand that it was Andrew who came to Jesus first, and then he brought his brother Peter to the Lord. It was Andrew in chapter 6 who brought the little boy to Jesus that had the lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And it was Andrew in chapter 12 who brought the Greeks to Jesus when they came to Philip and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip then went to Andrew and told Andrew, and Andrew took the Greeks in and introduced them to Jesus, and they had that great conversation in chapter 12. So the point that I want you to see is that every time Andrew is mentioned in the Scripture, he is always bringing somebody to the Lord Jesus. But Peter's name is found often in the Scripture, and Peter takes a dominant role in telling the New Testament story. And so, using the analogy of the orchestra, Peter sits in the first fiddle seat, and Andrew is in the second fiddle seat. So you see the point? There's a great lesson to be learned here. You got to remember, folks, Peter was the one that wrote epistles. You got to remember that Peter was the one that preached the sermons. You got to remember that Peter is recorded in the book of Acts as performing the miracles. And let me remind you that it was Peter who did the preaching on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 souls were saved in one service. And Peter's name is mentioned over and over and over throughout the Gospels and throughout the book of Acts as the main character among the apostles. And Andrew is only mentioned 3 times. He plays second fiddle. So what should this teach us? Well, folks, we should understand that whatever fiddle we play, we ought to play it to the best of our ability. That's what it teaches us. I mean, we can't all be in the first chair. Could you imagine if we had to come here on Wednesday night and we had to sit through every person in here preaching a sermon? I mean, just imagine if we had to sit through all the pastoral staff preaching a sermon. We never would get home. And somebody has to be first fiddle. That means then that somebody has to play second fiddle. But the lesson that we learned from Andrew, he didn't complain about being second fiddle. That was his role. And he did what he was supposed to do. And every time he's mentioned, 3 times, by the way, the number of completion in the Bible, 3 times he is mentioned. And in all 3 occasions, he is doing what every Christian ought to be doing. And that's bringing somebody to Jesus. That's what we learned. Andrew did his part. And he did it well. And my friend, if you're in the second chair and playing second fiddle in God's orchestra, play it the very best you can. You may not get all the glory that someone like a Simon Peter would get, but you are going to get credit where it counts, and that's with the Lord who put the orchestra together. Amen. Right? Now imagine Pastor Allen's got our orchestra up here, and they're practicing a song, and all of a sudden he stops and he says, "Wait a minute, somebody over here in the trumpet section's not right. Somebody over here is playing the wrong note." And so he says, "Let's do it again." So they started over again, and Alan's listening real hard. And he says, "Brother, I think it's you. I think it's you." And the guy gets all upset. He gets all mad. And he says, well, "I'll just quit. I'll just quit." No, don't quit. Learn how to play the note right. You see, we're in God's orchestra, and an orchestra only works when everybody does what they're supposed to do. You know, I didn't realize some of these instruments make the sound they make until I came here and sat in front of them. But some of these instruments, you say, "Boy, I'd like to hear a so-and-so solo." No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. That instrument does not sound good by itself. But when you put them all together and everybody's doing what they're supposed to do, then all of a sudden the sound comes together. It makes one unit, one whole, and that's what we learn from Andrew's life. Does that make sense to you? Oh, folks, listen. He did his part and he did it well. What if Andrew had not brought Peter to Jesus? We might never have had an Apostle Peter. And all of us in this room, we've all heard the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Is that right? Can I take for granted that everybody knows who Spurgeon was? Spurgeon pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, and was probably, since the Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher that's ever lived. Spurgeon preached to 10,000 people every time he stood to preach for many, many years without the benefit of a PA system. You know, just big old barrel-chested man. God made him for his job, and God equipped him for his job, and he yielded to God and did his job, and the man would stand up and preach, and if you just took one of his sermons and just read the sermon as I'm preaching to you right now, it would take a good hour and a half to read the sermon. In other words, he preached a long time. And he stood and preached to 10,000 people, and no one had any problems ever hearing the man preach. I mean, he was one of the greatest preachers, one of the greatest minds. Well, anyway, back when he was a teenager, he was going, he was under conviction and wanted to go to church. And so he went out that morning, and it was a terrible day weather-wise, snow and cold and windy. And as he was walking to church, he saw that he was about the only one out. And instead of walking all the way to his church, he passed a church that looked like the lights were on. So he went inside. And when he went inside, there were only a couple of people there. No one could get there because of the weather. As a matter of fact, the pastor of the church did not even make it out that morning. And a layman stood up and preached a message on how to get saved. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. That was a text out of Isaiah that he preached on. And Spurgeon, as a young teenage boy, sat there and listened to that man preach the gospel, and God got a hold of his heart, and Spurgeon walked down that aisle that morning, and that was the day he was saved. Now, folks, every one of us knows the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But does anyone here know the name of that layman that stood and preached that morning, that was the instrument God used to lead Charles Haddon Spurgeon to Christ? No. None of us know his name, but I'm thankful that that man stood and did what he was supposed to do. He didn't preach to thousands like Spurgeon did. He preached to one, to Spurgeon, and God used him. Folks, the point is, you be the Andrew you're supposed to be. You never know when and how God is going to use you. It's just like the sermon I preached Sunday night about divine appointments. You just never know when God is going to use you as a divine appointment. Well, praise the Lord. All right, so I think the instrument that needs to be played most in the church today is the second fiddle. You know, yesterday, I was told this afternoon. Yesterday, our church receptionist led an 80-year-old man to the Lord who came here by divine appointment to drop off some dictionaries for our school. And she followed him outside and said, "Sir, can I give you one of these?" "Well, what's that?" "That's a gospel tract." And then she proceeded to explain to him how he could trust the Lord as his Savior, 80 years old, folks. And the man bowed his head out in the parking lot and called upon the name of the Lord and got saved. I'm saying, if God wants you to play second fiddle, then you just do the very best you can. And God will bless it. There's a second thing I want you to see about Andrew. Not only did he play second fiddle, but secondly, he was a great soul winner. He was a great soul winner. As I said a moment ago, he's always bringing someone to Christ in the Scripture. In John chapter 1, he brought Peter, his brother. In John 6, he brought the little boy that had the sack lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In John 12, the third time he is in the narrative, he's bringing the Greeks who came and announced to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And the thing that sticks out to me here is that as a soul winner, the first person that he went after was his own family. He went after his own family. It is not by accident. Look, please, at your Bible. Look at verse 41. "He first findeth his own brother." Do you notice that? He first findeth his own brother. When I was studying for this this morning, when I read verse 41, "he first," man, that word "first" just jumped off the page at me. "He first findeth his own brother." Folks, don't you think that family should be the first ones we try to reach with the gospel? I mean, if we don't reach our family, who's going to reach them? We ought to go after our own families. And the truth is, when you think about it, Andrew went after a very difficult individual. Would you agree to that? When Andrew went after his brother, Peter, he went after a very difficult case. I mean, Peter was loud, he was brash, he was outspoken, he was opinionated, but Andrew went after him and convinced him to come with him to see Jesus. And folks, I don't know, I thought of this, I thought it made sense, I'll try it on you and see what you think. He used great tact and wisdom in trying to reach his brother. You say, "Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor?" All right, think about it, folks. Andrew, since Andrew was the first to find Jesus, remember I told you that? Since Andrew was the first to find Jesus, he could have gone to his brash, outspoken brother and said, "Hey, I finally found somebody that can straighten you out." Huh? Or he could have gone to him and said, "Na na 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 na, I know something you don't know." He could have done that. I mean, you know, this would have been his chance to rise and get one up on his brother. This would have been his chance to put Peter down and elevate himself. But that is not the attitude that he took. I want you to look at your Bible. Look at it, please. It says in verse 41, "He first findeth his own brother." And now watch the wisdom, folks. Watch the tact that he uses. "And saith unto him," watch this, "We." We. He didn't come and say, "I." No, there's no "I" involved here. "We." He's not taking credit for anything. He's not trying to elevate himself. He's not trying to lift himself up over his brother. He's trying to win his brother. And he comes to him and he says, We have found the Messiah. Folks, that spoke volumes to my heart. You know, in this matter of winning souls, the Lord Jesus said, "You go out and you be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove." I mean, I remember one time I was preaching up in New England, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. I was preaching up in New England in a sword conference with Dr. Smith, and the pastor got up on Tuesday morning and he said, "Now after lunch, we're all going out soul winning for about an hour and a half, 2 hours, and we'll pair you up and we'll go out soul winning." So we had lunch and then we paired up, and there was a young man in a church and he said, "I want to go with you." I said, "Fine, we'll go together." And he introduced himself. I introduced myself to him, and we went out and drove the car around to a apartment complex and got out and started towards the place. And man, this guy was all excited. He said, I'm so excited. He said, "Can I go first?" I said, "Yeah, man, have at it." So he goes up and knocks on the door. Lady answers the door, and she answered the door. She had a cigarette in one hand and a can of beer in the other hand. And she opened the door, and he said, "Hello." He said, "My name is so-and-so, and this is so-and-so, and we're out from the church, and we're talking to folks about the Lord." And all of a sudden, he said, "You know, you ought not be smoking them cigarettes. And you know, you ought not be drinking that beer." And I'm sitting there going, "Oh, no. This is totally contrary to everything Pastor Stainer taught me. This can't work." And sure enough, it didn't. Oh, she got livid. Boy, she slammed the door and turned around. We started away, and he was huffing and puffing about what a miserable, wretched sinner she was. And I said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." And I said, "Sir, what's our goal here?" He said, "Well, to go soul winning." I said, "Okay, now let's take it back one more step. What's our goal here?" And he said, "Go." And I stopped. I said, "Oh, no. What's our goal?" And all of a sudden he smiled and he said, "Win people to Jesus." There you go. I said, "Now, you remember what the Lord told the disciples?" He said, "You be as wise as a serpent, as harmless as a dove. You be smart about this thing." I said, "Did you win that lady to Christ?" "No." I said, "You know why you didn't win her to Christ?" "Well, I offended her." I said, "Bingo. Yes, that's exactly what you did." I said, "My goodness, you know, who knows the irreparable harm that was done?" And so I said, "Do you understand that? You know, some folks go soul winning and it's almost like they want to get in a fight with the person they're trying to win to Christ. You never win anybody fighting with them. You're just not going to do it." And so Andrew shows us how to have great wisdom and discernment. And he used that when coming to his proud, arrogant, brash brother. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. And so he approached it the right way. There's one other thing about him being a soul winner. Notice that he was a very friendly individual. You say, "What do you mean by that?" All right, turn over to chapter 6. Turn over to chapter 6. Look at verse 5. It says, "And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for this crowd." My goodness, there's not enough bread in the region to feed this bunch. That's basically what he's saying, that every one of them may take a little. It would take an enormous amount of bread. We don't have enough money to buy bread for all these people. Look at verse 8. "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath," what's the next word? "Five, and what? Two." Question, look at me. How did Andrew know this? How did he? Hey, folks, there were thousands of people in this crowd. There was 5,000 men in the crowd. Not to mention all the women and children that were there. I mean, we're talking about a mob scene around the Savior. And here comes Andrew, when the Lord mentions about feeding the crowd, Andrew comes up and says, "Well, Lord, there's a little lad over here, and he's got five loaves and two fishes. And I'm just asking the question, how did he know that? I tell you how he knew it. He took the time to talk to that little boy. How else would he have known? Now, folks, I don't know, but in my own little mind, I can see the Lord Jesus there and the disciples kind of making a barrier, kind of protecting him from the crowd. But here comes a little boy who is so interested in Jesus and what he has to say that he tells his mom, "Mom, pack me a lunch. I don't know when I'll be able to come home and eat. I'm going to hang around Jesus as long as I can." And here comes the little boy, and maybe he's standing there looking at Jesus, but looking around Andrew. And Andrew turns and smiles, and the boy smiles back, and he says, "What you got in the bag, son?" And the little boy says, "Well, I brought five loaves and two fishes in case I get hungry today. I don't want to go to McDonald's or McDavid's. I might miss something. I might miss something. I don't want to miss anything. So I told Mom to pack me a lunch." And maybe Andrew said, "Well, what you got in that bag, Bubba?" He says, "Well, look," and he holds it open. "I got five loaves and two fishes." How did he know? He had to have spoken to that kid. He was friendly. He probably had a smile on his face. He probably had the joy of the Lord in his soul. He probably had the fruit of the Spirit emanating from his character and his person. Are you with me? All right, move on. I'd like to stay there and preach for about an hour. The truth is, a successful soul winner first wins people to himself and then to Christ. All right? I mean, you can't go out soul winning with a baseball bat. Amen. But if you go with a smile on your face, you might get somewhere. Then number three, Andrew, first of all, Andrew was always played second fiddle. Secondly, Andrew was a great soul winner. And then thirdly, Andrew was a missionary. Turn over to the next time he's mentioned in the 12th chapter, please. And this is neat, too. This is so neat. Look at this. This is an amazing little story. What a Bible we have, folks. Look at verse 20. Chapter 12, verse 20. It says, "And there were certain Greeks." Now, what's a Greek? Remember, they're where? They're in Israel. They're in Jerusalem. A Greek is a Gentile. A Greek is an infidel, if you will, as far as these Jews were concerned. They wanted nothing to do with outsiders. But here, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same, the Greeks, came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, Philip, verse 22, cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now, he was a missionary. These men came to Philip and wanted to see Jesus. Now, let me set the background for you. Earlier in the 11th chapter, Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And now, in the 12th chapter, they are having a dinner held in Lazarus's honor. And Jesus is the host, is the guest of honor at the dinner. And Philip was outside. When these men from Greece came, notice this now, not Jews, but Greeks, Gentiles. And as I taught you when we looked at this several months ago, no doubt offered Jesus the opportunity to come to Greece And if he would come, they would recognize him as their king, and he could have a kingdom in Greece since the Jews rejected him from being their king. Now, I don't know for sure that that's what the question was. The amazing thing is, we never get the question. John did not tell us why these Greeks wanted to see him. But that's obvious from the answer that the Lord gave. It's kind of obvious that that was the direction it was headed. Come to Greece. Remember now, so far as worldwide domination and worldwide kingdoms go, you had the Babylonians, then you had the Assyrians, and then you had the Medes and the Persians, and then you had the Greeks, and then you had the Romans. Well, in New Testament, where Rome is dominating the world. So here's these Greeks over here thinking, whoa, we can get back on top again if we get this Jesus to be our king. That's probably what they were thinking. And so they come to Philip, sir, we would see Jesus. Now, here's the amazing thing. Here's the amazing thing. They believed in him. They knew that he was a king. But I want you to notice what Philip did. For some strange reason, Philip said, well, I better find Andrew. Philip didn't bring those Greeks to Jesus. He went and found Andrew. That's amazing to me, folks. Do you see the thread that runs between the three chapters? And so he said, I better find Andrew. Why? Andrew knows how to take people to Jesus. He knows how to do it. I mean, so three times, the number of completion, three times Andrew is recorded in John as having brought someone to Jesus. First, his own family member, his brother, Simon Peter, then the little boy with the lunch, and then with a missionary heart, he even brought these Gentile Greeks to the Lord Jesus. The point is, folks, Andrew knew and understood that God loved everyone. He understood that. He believed that God loved the whole world and that the Lord Jesus came for all men and not just for the Jews. So here in this passage of Scripture, we see Andrew exhibiting even a missionary heart. Now, here's an interesting thing. There is no biblical record of Andrew's ministry in the book of Acts. There's no biblical record of it. There are fragments that have been found and discovered dating all the way back to the 2nd century. You say, well, Pastor, are they reliable? Not really. They're not inspired of God by any means. But they are historical documents. And the interesting thing is, there is a fragment of a work that is entitled The Acts of St. Andrew. Now, it's just a fragment. It's just a portion. It was discovered many years ago, and it is dated the 2nd century A.D. In this work, and how reliable it is, who knows, but it tells us, here's the interesting thing. In this work, it tells us that when the disciples, when the apostles left Jerusalem, when the persecution came, and they were scattered, you remember James was beheaded by Herod, and Peter was put in prison. The angel of the Lord came and released him. But when that persecution came, the disciples fled. And it took persecution. Remember, they were told to take the gospel into all the world. But the Lord couldn't get them out of Jerusalem to save his neck. And he had to bring persecution in order to get them out. So when the persecution came, they took off in all different directions. And we're going to learn about that as we go through these. But there's this fragment that was found called the Acts of St. Andrew. And it tells us that Andrew left Jerusalem, you ready? And went to Greece. Now, isn't that something? He went to Greece. Can I remind you that the last time he's mentioned in chapter 12 and verse 20, and there were certain what? Greeks. He left Jerusalem and he went to Greece. He went to the province of Bithynia and then and established churches, and then went to Achaia and established churches, Greek provinces, where he was eventually imprisoned and where he was eventually crucified on a cross for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that's what the fragment, the Acts of St. Andrew, tell us. You say, well, is it true? Well, I don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us. But there are several works that have later works, not earlier, but later. This is the oldest one. This is the one that is that goes back the furthest. There are several later works that tell us basically the same thing, that he went from Jerusalem to Greece, that he preached and built churches and established churches, but would not compromise and would not silence his message when he was told to, and that they ended up crucifying him on a cross. But you can be assured of one thing, he was always bringing folks to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to see. Isn't that an amazing thing about that? I mean, that's the amazing thing. Out of all the acts and all the works and all the doings of this man, three times the Holy Spirit weaves him into the picture, and all three times showing us a good example of how to live the Christian life, bringing folks to Christ. That's Andrew. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and I pray your blessings upon it tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the lives of these men. What a testimony they are. Lord, we realize that they weren't perfect men. We're thankful that they were saved men. And Lord, they believed in you and they had your power and your blessing. And Lord, you used them in a mighty way. And I pray that you'll help us to look at their lives and to emulate the things that they did, which you blessed. And Lord, out of Andrew's life, we learn that we should always be striving to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so, Lord, thank you for this man and for the testimony. Thank you for what you gave us in the Bible, in the Gospel of John here, about his life and his character. And so, Lord, help us to emulate those characteristics in our lives as well. And, Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do in using this to draw us to you. In your name we pray. Amen.